First Thessalonians chapter 2, please. First Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, let's all stand, please. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll all stand and read passage together. I'm going to speak more on chapter 2, but because of the Thanksgiving season, I'm going to skip some that we'll come back to that are very important to preach on for Christians. What I'm going to do is we are going to read, look at me please, the heart of 1 Thessalonians, which for most people won't interest you because most people think they don't know what the heart of 1 Thessalonians is. The entire epistle was written for one reason, and that reason was Paul was run out of town. He went, started a church, and immediately got run out of town. Paul then wondered what any man with a heart for people, frankly, what any mother would think about her children, what any father would think about his children. He wondered, what's happening? And he could not get back to Thessalonica. So eventually, it's in the text, he sends Timothy. So we're going to read a long section. We're only going to look at two verses this morning, but I would like you to at least get the drift of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face or to get back in your presence with great desire. A very strong passage about his desire to see them again. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but, and I'll preach on this in future weeks, Satan hindered us. And then he asked the question this morning. My sermon this morning, I'm entitling Question and Answers. He says, what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing, our crown of boasting or bragging? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye, you all, are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man or no one should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it's come to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter having tempted you, and our laborer be in vain. May I say this, friend? You could truly get saved here this morning. You could follow the Lord for a period of time. Look at me. And you could mess your life up to such a degree that when you finally dragged into heaven, you would have had a miserable existence. Yes, Paul fears that. He doesn't fear they're going to lose their salvation. He fears they're going to lose their life and waste what he did. Verse 6. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that you have good remembrance of all of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. One of the most precious verses in the Bible, we will look at this later, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. That is the heart of the book. Paul was consumed with the future of these people. Now, look at me, friend. I pastored for 8 years in St. Louis. It's not a good feeling when I call friends and say, how are so-and-so doing? And so-and-so aren't doing well. You say, don't you believe in eternal security? Yes, but I also would like to see every good thing God has for you come to pass in your life. I don't want you shortchanged. Why would I? That's Paul. We're going to look this morning all together at verse 19 and verse 20. I've entitled this Question and Answers, because Paul asks a question and then he gives us the answers. And it's really a question about life. What makes life worth living? That's really the question. Father, thank you for this text. It's a beautiful text. It's a text that maybe is hard to get my hands around in some ways, but yet it's simple. May you use your word and my application in life for us to hear. Lord, this is Thanksgiving time. I will never, and have given up 20 years ago, I've given up trying to ever make a person become thankful. Christians are thankful, non-Christians aren't. Can't make a person thankful who's a non-Christian. But I would ask for those that are believers in this room and followers of Christ that you would continue to do a good work in our lives, especially in this area of which we're remembering this year, the area of being thankful for people. Speak, I ask, on this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On Friday, they had a teacher's in service. They, meaning Pastor Kwok and my daughter and some other people, ran it, and I decided to stay home. You say, why? Do you know everything? No, I don't know anything, but Pastor Kwok says it wouldn't do me any good because I can't learn that much. So about 11:30, I showed up here at the school because I was going to take my wife, I want to be very specifically, my wife and not Amy out. So I showed up here about 11:30, walked in the door. I had to do some things in my office. And as I walked through the door, and I don't know the young lady's name, Tim, there was another young lady with your two daughters. What's her name? Do you know? Who was here with you? Bella? Okay, so there was one young lady from the school that's younger. I don't know her. I know her face. And I saw Amber was down on this end, and little Amber has pretty good form. She was shooting baskets. Kayla was over in the back. So as I walked in, I looked at the room, and I went over to Kayla, and Kayla had a great experience with me. The bleachers were still up. You know how they're reversed, so they're pretty tall. So when I walked in, I just walked over and I thought, I'd, say hi to Kayla, gave her a hug, and Kayla was standing about that height. And she had a big smile. I said, you feel good about yourself this morning, don't you? You're taller than me. She thought that was the greatest thing. And then I thought back to the day she was born. Now, no, I wasn't in the delivery room. Were you? Or were you passed out in the delivery room? I don't remember. But I remember, I don't remember who did it. Somebody decided to get a limousine for Kayla's first ride from the hospital to their home. So the limousine went down to the hospital to pick Pastor Kwok and Mom. And I know Kayla remembers that day, correct? And Pastor Kwok messed the entire day up. He left his keys where? So he left his keys at the hospital, so he couldn't get in the house. So they brought the limousine to the house, and he couldn't get in the house. And this is no joke. I went over. I said, hi, Kayla. She smiled. She was so happy. She was taller than me. And this brought back that memory. And I thought to myself, considering everything, she's a pretty normal girl. She has no tics. She has no weirdness, even though her dad ruined her special day when she came home from the hospital. Then I went over, and Amber went out the door, so I gave Amber a hug, and she had been shooting back, and she actually has pretty good shot. Now, she's not real tall yet. But she was, you know, she was shooting up there, and I gave Amber a hug, and Amber, I'm sorry, but she has a sweet smile. And I looked at her, and I thought to myself, she's really sweet, except when she's not. And you say, when is she not? It's those occasions when Pastor Warren calls her by the wrong name. Amber has a death stare. You say, sweet Amber. Even I will never call her by the wrong name. And I thought, Amber, when I saw you and gave you a hug, I thought, she's so sweet. Think how good of a girl she would be if she didn't have that grandpa she has. She would almost be perfect. Now, you know what I have just done? I've just done this text. But see, we're not used to think. We read verses our whole life and just skip past them. So what we're going to do today is the unthinkable. We're going to ask the question, and we're going to read Paul's answers. There are three of them. Look in your text. Chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul asked the question, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Then he answers it partially. Are not even what? Ye means, I don't know what other term to use. Y'all, all of you, yes? So when he asks the question, what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? He answers by saying, and it's very emphatic, are not even all of you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For, and then he says it again, for ye, all of you, are our glory and joy. So Paul asked the question, what is our hope, our joy? That which is kind of that which we boast about, our glory. And number one, he says, you are. So Paul is not, look at me, not looking at himself. I didn't even know you could do this, by the way. You know, do you notice people never take these out of their hands now? And I didn't know for a long time that if you push this thing on and turn it on camera, you can reverse the camera and look at yourself. Folks, you're going to figure something out. I don't like to take pictures. You say, why? Have you looked at me recently? The last thing I need to do is to see a close-up of this ugly face looking at me. This is not talking about what is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? What is our glory? What is our hope? He doesn't say, it's me. No, he look, hey, Frenchie, I want Frenchie to listen too. He says it's you. Paul's question is an essential question. It's essential for all of us to ask. Paul's answer is not pious. He doesn't say, all I need and all any of us need is Jesus. No religion here, no piosity. He looks at the people that God has brought into his life and he says, what is my hope? What is our hope? What is our or our joy or our rejoicing, our crown of rejoicing, our bragging or boasting? What is our glory? And he says, it's you. Wow. I was talking with a couple in the last 6 months, no one here, and it was talking as a little bit of an overstatement because it was connected with some other people. And I was talking with this couple, and this couple, the man replied this. I don't know how money came up, but the man is wealthy. And the man said something to this effect. I don't know why this person's worried about money. $1 million is really not a lot of money. And I thought, well, it might not be a lot of money for you, but I, you know, if you got some to share, share some. And the man went ahead to talk about his money. And I just wrote some things down. The man does make a lot of money. He probably makes nearly that every year. He's a financial person. And no, if you're thinking you know who it is, you do not. It has nothing to do with anybody that's ever been here. The man makes over $1 million a year. I think the wife makes close to $500,000 a year. They own, and he wanted to let me know, they own about four properties. They own a property near a lake. They own a property on lake, oceanfront in Florida. They own a couple of other properties. He's in his 60s. She's in her 50s. They have no children. They have no friends. They don't go to church. And my first thought was, what is my first thought? Who do you share that with? You mean you have these four properties and they're just empty? And this is the American dream, to have all the money you could ever have and not share it with anybody. And I thought, Paul gives the opposite answer. He's saying, no. That which, and I want to get to these specifically in the next point, that which gives me hope, that which gives me joy, that which is my crown of rejoicing, that which gives me glory, is my glory in my life, is you. It's not some stuff. Certainly, look at me, certainly not stuff that you have for yourself. No wonder why we're so bored. No wonder why we're so addicted to foolishness. Our entire life is about us. And Paul is saying that which does all of this is people, not yourself. So I'm going to ask you a question. You don't mind, do you? Actually, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. I'd like you to answer them or think about the answer. Here's my first question. Why did you get up this morning? Well, you said, I get up this morning so I could get ready. Okay, why did you get ready? Well, you say, I got ready so I could eat breakfast. Why did you eat breakfast? Well, I eat breakfast because I need strength for the day. Why do you need strength for the day? Well, I have to work. Why do you work? By the way, I am asking you a question. Why do you work? Well, I need to make money. Why do you need to make money? So I can own a car and a house. Why do you need a house? So I have a place to, are you listening? I have a place to sleep. Why do you need to sleep? Because I need my rest. Why do you need your rest? So I can get up when I have strength in the morning. Why do you need strength in the morning? So I can. This is American lives. Wait a minute. With the exception of the people that find addictive behaviors where they do 8 and 10 and 12 hours, people are sleeping with their phones because they think somebody is going to put a smiley face on one of their comments on Facebook. And they literally check these things. I have 28 smiley faces on the comment I made on Tom Lex's website. No, we're not website, Facebook. Do you even have Facebook, Tom? I don't know. Oh, you say, you're kidding me. Folks, you know how often I use Facebook? I don't use it on a computer. You say, why don't you use it on a computer? Because Christy never taught me how to use it on a computer. I know how to use it on this thing, but I didn't know. I go to the Philippines. They take pictures of me at different pastors' gatherings. And at the gatherings, and usually, though, when we're eating food. And then people comment on that, and it shows up in little, and it says, it has a little bell at the bottom. I'm like, what's the little numbers for the bell? And I look at it, and it's like, somebody commented they liked the fact that I ate. Do you know I eat almost every day? Who said that? Nancy? Was that you? So may I, by the way, may I ask you a question? You know, you that never listen to anything, why did you get up this morning? So I could come to church. Why did you come to church? Because I don't feel guilty when I come to church. Do you understand you get caught in a what? You are no different than a little rat on the wheel. If all of your life is about this person, you have not much. You say, I'm going to make so much money that I have 12 houses? I know this sounds funny, but it's hard to sleep in more than one bed at a time. You say, we got 9 bathrooms in our house. Who's cleaning them? And you can only use one, I think. Oh, we're funny people. I will say this and go on to point number 2, which is where I want to spend the time. Life life. Frenchie, turn this up. Life, life should force you to ask this question. It should force you to ask, what is my hope? What is the thing that brings me joy? I shouldn't be preaching this. You should be asking this. Otherwise, you're just a dead-headed animal going around this thing here. I'm going to make money. For what? So I can buy another house. For what? So I can have two houses. Why? So I can have a bigger TV. Why? And after a while, here we are. Paul answers the question. His first answer is, what is our joy, our hope, our crown of... He says, it's you. It's the people in my life. Now, if you look back with me, please, we'll move this to the second line, the second idea. I have said, so what is this? Paul says, it is you. Secondly, verse 19, he said, and he asked this about four things. For what is our hope? That's a strange question. Certainly, he's not talking about hope of eternal life. I think, well, I'll get to it. And then he says, what is or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Look at me. What is it when you meet somebody new? Hey, when you meet somebody new, what is it that you want to talk about? Have you ever asked yourself that? Some of you, I know what you talk about. You talk about yourself. For Paul, he says, there's some things I like to brag about. Do you know what they are? They're you. So let me give you point number two. When he asks the question, what is our hope, joy, crown of rejoicing, bragging, boasting, and our glory, he says, it is you. Let me stop right there. Mark, you know I like you and I love your family. I love your son. Your Miles is a pogey guy. Do you realize how important he is to your life? Could you imagine not having him? Can you imagine you and your wife making money and not being able to really share it with your kids? What would be the point, Mark? No point. By the way, I don't know Miles well, but every time I see him, he has a big smile. He brings joy to me instantly. Yes? And some of you want to go home and sit in front of the big boob tube and watch important stuff because you're trying to find the meaning in yourself. Paul says it's in you. And here's my second point. Not only is it in you, but Paul is saying, secondly, you are my God-given, I'm going to use two words, reasons. You're what motivates my life. Or maybe I could say you are my God-given resources. You're the things in my life, the people in my life that make all of this make sense. You are a God-given resource that immediately encourages me, lifts me up. It does. You're the reason. You find a selfish person, you find a bored person. Because there's only so much you can look at yourself in the mirror. There's only so much you can gossip about other people and put other people down. So you, God forbid that you would ever stop and actually say, why am I living my life? But Paul says, what is my hope? What is my joy? What is the thing I brag about or boast about or talk about? What is that which is my glory? He says, it's you. You are my resource or resources. You are my reasons for moving forward. That's what he says, I think. What is our hope? What is our joy? Our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye. You are. You are my God-given reasons or resources. Paul uses in this text four terms. The first one is the one that will throw you off. He says people are his hope. But he's not talking about his hope of eternal life, he's talking about his hope of making this life worth living. He is sacrificing, he's investing, and it's in these people that bring him a tremendous source of hope and encouragement, not of going to heaven, but of enjoying the sacrifice he's putting into this. When I was in the Philippines, I'm not a friend to anybody in this room on Facebook. Thank you, Nancy. And I'm Leo, I'm your friend. He has defriended me. Aren't we friends? Well, I know we're friends in real life, Leo. Maybe we're not friends on Facebook. I am friends with Chris Hippolito, a few people that connect here. You say, why? Because I don't like to read about what you ate for breakfast. I don't care. But listen to me. During when I was in the Philippines, I wanted to contact our youth pastor, Pastor Steinbach. You know, because you told me yesterday. And he got a Facebook message. And what does it say when you got it, when you first saw it? That means, hey, I want to get your attention. Then he read the text. I'm going to read you the text. He was thinking, oh, Pastor Warren loves me. Okay, this is what I wrote him. I don't really miss you, but I do miss Nene and Lige. I said, I love your daughter's smile. Can I tell you something? When I saw Nene this morning, you say, what gives you hope in life? You are my resource. You are my reasons. Nene came over here and gave me a hug this morning. Mika ran up here and I said, psst, and Mika turned around and gave me that, she got that wonderful smile. I love it. I got to see Lige the other day, and he doesn't always know, I don't call him Elijah, I call him Lige. Sometimes you're like, you say, is even Grumpy Cat one of your, well, not always Grumpy Cat. Grumpy Cat looks at me and she goes, The only thing that's good is she's that way with everybody, so it's not just me. I did get around to saying, after I said, and this is exactly what I said to Brian, I don't really miss you, but I do miss Nene and Lige. Love your daughter's smile. Then I said, we must do lunch when I get home, even if it's on Saturday, which we did yesterday. Look at the text. It also says this concept of joy. You understand, he's asking, what is our hope? And what is our joy? And friend, I think the difference in some ways between happiness and joy, without being too pious, happiness is the kind of thing you happen when you get a new car. You're happy you got a new car. You know, there's lots of things that make us temporarily happy. But joy focuses on something different. Joy are those things you share, and you can share with other people. There's something about joy. When something happens and you experience joy, you want to share it with other people and bring other people into it. So Paul is looking at these folks and saying, you're part of my hope. You give me reasons for living. You're part of the joy of my life. You bring me great joy. How many times have I taken a walk where I walked like I did last night? Last night was not one of the nights. And as I walk out of my house, usually late at night, at certain times, the sun is down and the moon is rising this direction, over the lake. And when the moon first, you know, rises over the lake, it's beautiful colors. How many times when I walk outside, I'll grab my phone in those days and call my buddy Pete Vasilovich and say, Pete, have you seen the moon? And most of the time, Pete was already outside at the same time where he lived, looking at the moon. But it's something you want to share with your friends. My wife likes birds and one bird brain. Amen? Okay. She has three bird feeders. Three? We have golden finches. We have doves. We have cardinals. We have chickadees. I think we have three different kinds of woodpeckers. And my wife is so gifted, are you listening, at developing bird feeders that her bird feeders do triple duty. They're also deer feeder and skunk feeder. Now, I don't mind the deer. The first time we saw it, it was the cutest thing in the world. She said, come here, look at this. And I don't know where I was, but I looked at the window, and there was a deer. And they had that feeder, which keeps the squirrels off, and the deer just leaned his head and leaned right on the thing. And just... It was cute until every night they eat all the bird seed for a month. I don't mind the deer. The skunk feeder, I don't care as much about. Sometimes I'll go walking at night, and I'll forget. Because if it's the right temperature, 40 to 50, skunks like that temperature, 40 to 50. They don't like 30s and 20s. They don't, the heat, but about 40 to 50, I'll round the house as I walk in, and I'll see something white moving by the feeder. Do you share that? No. I'm going to share that with the Lexas, actually. I understand they have dogs that like skunks, from my understanding. Can I ask you a question? If you're always bored and always angry, have you ever asked yourself why? Do you know why? You're trying to find all of your meaning right here. And Paul says, what is our hope? What's our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? What is our glory? It's in you. You are our resources. Paul missed these people, and he knew he gleaned from them as much as they gleaned from him. Joy isn't really joy unless we can share something. 2 weeks or three before I went to the Philippines, I had a luncheon engagement at one of my favorite places to eat. I don't know if it was Tom Lex Jr. or Sr. or who told me about it. There is a restaurant called Tina's Cafe. It is one of the finest Italian little places you've ever been to. Now, the restaurant's tiny. And when you walk in there, it's always filled. I mean, people overflowing. I don't go there for the ambiance. I don't go there because it's not anybody there. I go there because the food is good. So I went there, and I had an appointment with somebody at 12:30 or 12:15. I got to Tina's right 10, 15 minutes early. She gave me a table. So me being the man of great self-control, she brought out bread. Now, maybe you don't like this sort of thing, but when you have that Italian kind of bread and you pour the olive oil into the plate, then you put the Parmesan cheese on there, and I'm a Baptist. You know what a Presbyterian is? They just touch it. A Baptist man, I let it soak. And when you pick it up, you know, it weighs 2 pounds. I started eating that. Hold on. 12:30. My guy's not here. 12:45. My guy's not here. I want everyone to hear me, especially the bored, depressed, angry people. You know, it was very difficult to eat at Tina's Cafe by myself. Do you go to a restaurant by yourself? Or is there something inherent when you go to a place like that, you want to do what? You want to share it. I thought about calling Pastor Kwok, but then I thought, I don't really like him that much. No, it was too late for him. So what did you do? I had to eat lunch because I already had the table by myself. The food was great, but there's something wrong about not having. You see, it's the way Paul's thinking. He's looking at these people, and he says, you are the answer to my question. Not only that, it's you are my resources. You are my reasons. You give me hope. You help me share in the joy. There's something strange about eating at a wonderful restaurant and not sharing that. Look back at the text, please. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, you're my hope. He says, you are my joy or our joy. He says, you are our... And various translations translate this. It's the same idea. The King James says crown of rejoicing. Better in modern English is a crown of boasting or bragging. But here's the problem. Most people that brag on I heard it this morning. I walked in this room and somebody was bragging on themselves. It's a little embarrassing, folks. Because what Paul is talking about, he wasn't saying, I'm the man. I can do 40 push-ups in 2 days. I can run the mile in a week. No, Paul was bragging. Look at me. That which he talked about was them. There's something beautiful. And I like to do this. I'm going to brag on some people here this morning if you don't mind. And if you do mind, I don't care. You all ready for this? I don't have it loud enough. Hold on. Now I got it loud enough. I've had that message for 5 years. Can I be honest with you? If I turn to be 100, I'm keeping that message. Do you know why? Because I remember Linda was about to kill everybody she knew because she wasn't going to pass, right, Ade? And she passed it like blew the doors off. Well, I'm in the Philippines. I get an email or message from my least favorite person in this room. Nancy, raise your hand. Nancy emails me and she says, please tell, listen, these are almost exact words. Please tell your wife that Cassie passed her, what are they called? Boards for nursing. I texted her back. Yeah, I'll tell my wife. I don't care whether Cassie passed or not. I don't care what Cassie did. Who cares about Cassie? Just my wife does. Thanks, Nancy. By the way, Cassie, praise God, you passed those exams. Amen? I showed your picture. People say, what is your church like? And I said, here's one of our precious young ladies that just graduated from Bob Jones with her degree in nursing. And people say, you have people like that in your church? I even showed people pictures of Louis, and that's really hard. I showed pictures of Louis with his master's degree. You say, why? Isn't it nice to brag about something other? Wait a minute. Bored people, go back to sleep. Talk about yourself. Gossip about, put all the people down you can, because God knows that's how you'll become happy. No, it's when you start enjoying other people. I'm going to brag on somebody this morning. You'll see the picture in due time. We have a guy here. I like the guy, I will admit. I think I like everything about the guy, maybe except one thing. He's one of our pastors. He's called the pastor of mission. He takes our mission on this church and extends it around the world. You listen to me. This pastor, Dada, was over in the southern part of the Philippines, not because of his wife. His wife was out shopping. Would you believe, was it in Davao or in Agusan this happened? 5 people, husband, wife, and another guy, that are pastors or something from some sort of cultic charismatic church in the Philippines, came to his conference and he taught them. And he taught them on the grace of God. You know, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he talked to them about salvation is of the Lord. Would you believe these people that were pastors thought you get saved by grace plus works? That's your pastor. You say, did it do any good? That's one of your pastors. I come there 3 weeks later, and guess who is back? Those 5 people in my conference because of right there. Can I tell you something, folks? If I'm going to brag, I'm not going to tell you how wonderful I am, because I'm not that wonderful. But I got lots of folks to brag about. People in the Philippines said, do you have an Awana program? I said, I don't know. I think we do. I don't do anything there. I got this guy that does, well, I don't know if he does all the work. He doesn't do all the work, but he does all the bossing. Or do you get to do the bossing? Maybe your wife does the bossing and then you pass it down. Hey, listen, friend. I got people here. that are, I like to brag on what God's given me. Do you understand even what I'm talking about? I see people with a frown. What are you frowning about? My goodness. Pastor Kwok told me something. I'm going to share. It's not even a person in this room. We have a young man. He's in the high school. He's not one of our best students. He just took the ACT test, Chris, and like blew the doors off. And I'm like, Chris? Chris is a good looking, when he dresses up, he's the best looking guy in my class. But I never think of him being Mr. Academic. He blew the doors off. If you don't think I'm not going to brag about that, you say, Pastor, what's the point of this? Paul asked, look at me, he asked a question that you ought to be asking. What is our hope in this life? Is it accumulating all the fun you can accumulate? Or, Mark, is it having, and you got more than one wonderful child, is it having that pogey son and watching him grow up and watching him develop and watching in 10, 15 more years him succeed? That'll bring a greater joy to your life than any kind of thing you can buy for yourself. It's you that become our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing or bragging or boasting. It's what you talk about. I have understood, and it might not be true, but I think it's true, that Jim Duncan, which is a retired naval captain, has finally been promoted. No, not to admiral. He has skipped over all admiralship. He has been promoted to the grandpa of our church. And he only has 38 grandchildren, I think, now. But can I ask you a question? Which would you rather be, the bored, depressed person are the person that's influencing many lives? Answer the question. Jim, I think grandpa ranks captain. And he's not just a grandpa to his kids. Trust me, he has a bunch of them. There's something beautiful about this. Well, I'm going to conclude this morning. Look back at verse 19 and we will finish this up. I'm asking simply the question that Paul asked. That's all I'm doing. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? So he answers by saying, well, it's you. And then he says, in another sense, you are my resources, my reasons for existence. You're my hope. You're my joy. You're that which I can share. You're the person, the people I want to brag about. Folks, I'm not going to brag about myself. I'm still interested at the end of the year, Tim, who is the number one student in the senior class? It is going to be so much of a, you talk about some girls that are perfectionistic. Brenna, the twins. Who's going to be number one, Brenna? See what I mean? By the way, I'm going to brag. You say why? Because I like to brag on other people. And listen, I think that which brings glory ought to be other people. Glory meaning it makes my life have a sense of worth, weight. There's something weighty. Glory in the Old Testament meant weight. There's something weighty about my life. It's all of Duncan's grandkids, and he's got a bunch of them. It's all of those Awana kids. It's Mrs. Hall's students she's taught for 5 or 10 years in math. I mean, it's you start doing something and you look back and say, this was worth living. I conclude by saying this. In this text, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He says, you are. He says, you are our resources or our reasons. And lastly, you are especially in his presence at his coming. It's not enough just what's happening now. Paul lifts his eyes up and he wants to make sure one day we'll be with the Lord, and he wants not only you to be his joy now, but he wants you to be his joy then. Let me say it this way. I'm going to say this for the grumpy people, there's only two or three or four. If you could ever get your head around the simplest thing about Ralph Warren, I have been pastoring nearly 22 years here. I'm not looking for much from you. I am looking for a lot for you. And I will preach my heart out until you experience what God has for you. When is the last time I asked for something for me? I'm interested in you. And Paul, if you'll look, and we'll read this and be done. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. You probably recognize this is not a sermon. This is the text. Do you recognize a text? Look at verse 9, and Paul expounds on this idea, and I will close with this. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for what? For you. For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." You see, Paul is saying everything is about you. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect or complete that which is lacking in your face. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I don't really need anything from you. I do want some things for you. I want some things for you desperately. I will preach, I will yell, I will scream, I will spit, I will do whatever's necessary so you experience what God has for you. If you don't want that, you should get out of this church today. Did you hear me? And I mean it. You should not be here ever again. If you don't want what God has for you, that's my whole life. Some of you are always, your feathers are ruffled because you want to live your own life. That's what unsaved people do. I want everything God has for you. Let me tell you an example and I'm done. In another life, like John, like Rolando, I was a corpsman. I went to med tech school, which in those days was college, graduated from that program. We had to draw blood. Nobody likes to get their blood drawn. Do you know who likes to get their blood drawn the least? A child. If it's a little baby, all you can do is hold the little baby and restrain them and draw their blood. But when a child gets to a certain point, some children, you could reason with them, and I'd look at them and say, "Listen, all you need to do is stay still. It's going to be," and I pinch them. I say, "It's going to be a little pinch. It's going to hurt. But if you stay still in just a moment, it'll be over." Most of the time, I could draw blood on little children like that. But some, even though I told them, and I always pinched them hard because I wanted them to feel the most it would feel like was that. But some of them, you'd stick the needle in, and they'd pull that arm back. And either the needle came completely out, and I've seen with other people, it came out, and they would do this. Some of you, two or three in this room, I feel like you're a little child. You cannot figure out what I'm trying to do, what he's trying to do, what Brian's trying to do, what Dada's trying to do, is get the most for you. And you're constantly pulling the needle out. I'll say everything and be done. What is our hope, our joy, our thing we brag about, our glory? It's you. I'm here for you. Yes, when I look back there at my friend from Belize, I immediately get a smile. You say, why? Because I love him. I like his son okay. Juanita's better. Mother's the best of the four. By the way, I love his family. Got to meet his family. It just immediately smile. Hear me. But it's not enough to do it here. I want you to end well in life. And his presence at his coming. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together as we have thought about and reminisced.